We're coming this morning then to this next line of the Lord's Prayer, the third request of the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's Word is teaching us this morning, friends, that what matters most is God's will. God's will, not ours. What matters most, as we were thinking with the children, is what God wants, what God requires, not what we want, not so much what we require. And in a sense, we've seen this, haven't we, time and time again, as we've been working our way through this prayer together. When it comes to prayer, in all normal circumstances, the procedure, the pattern for our praying is to begin with God, to begin with focusing on Him. He's the Christian's Father in heaven. It's His name that's to be honored. It's His kingdom which is to grow and advance. And this morning, it's His will which is to be done. Sadly, isn't it? Our tendency, isn't it our default position that we turn to our name and we turn to our little kingdom and we turn to our will before the Lord? It's those things that get the preeminence. Not at all, says the Lord. He says, pray like this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to see this morning, this is something we need to be praying every single day. We need to constantly remind ourselves of this truth. What really matters is God's will, not so much my will. And to help us in the understanding of this little phrase, it's worth turning to the answer in the Shorter Catechism. And it's there, just below the order of service this morning. In the 1640s, some 150 of the godliest men around, they gathered at Westminster Abbey, drawing up a systematic exposition of Calvinism, seeking to lay the foundations of a Reformed church. And they produced together a number of very important documents, notably the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechism. And while we consider them secondary, subordinate to the Word of God, these documents, they summarize the position of many churches, many denominations, including our own. And they've stood the test of time. They continue to be of so much help to many believers today. And it's in the Shorter Catechism. There's a very helpful question and answer treatment of the Lord's Prayer. And when it comes to the third petition, the third request, it's very, very helpful. I think in terms of clarity and in terms of conciseness, you couldn't really improve at all. And you have it there. In the third petition, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. And I want to use some of the phrasing of that answer as our headings today, to take us through this phrase of the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean when we pray, "Your will be done"? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Three things. It means, firstly, knowing God's revealed will. It means knowing God's revealed will. Now, it surely goes without saying, a lot of our thinking this morning is going to be based around the idea of God's will. If we're to pray, "Your will be done," we need to know what we're talking about. We need to know what we should have in mind when we're thinking of God's will. And one aspect of God's will that theologians sometimes talk about is His revealed will. His revealed will. The fact that God has spoken to us, the fact that he's told us in great detail how to live, we don't have to guess, we don't have to speculate what he wants of us. There is a sense in which he has revealed his will to us in his word, in the scriptures. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the revealed will. It's the word of God. There isn't an aspect of our lives that doesn't fall under the umbrella of the revealed will of God here in the scriptures. So when we're praying, "Your will be done," one of the things we're asking is that God would help us to come to a knowledge of his will in our lives. That he would help us come to know this book better. So if you're honest about praying this prayer, if you're genuine and sincere, saying, "Lord, your will be done," you will make every effort, friend, to come to know his will as you have it here. You know as well as I do, it's not magically zapped into us the moment you become a Christian. The moment you become a Christian, you're not an expert in everything in the Bible. So if we're to know what God has said to us, we need to keep on turning to what he said to us. We need to know his book if we're to know his revealed will. And it's a reminder to us, friends, this is where we find his revealed will. This is where you find the will of God for your life, not in newspapers or novels, not in your news feeds or in the blogs that you read. It's in his word. It's in his word. This is one of the reasons why coming to church is so important and so helpful, so necessary in the Christian life. Because it's here that God's revealed will is opened up and preached. The minister that God's appointed for you, he spent 10 to 15 hours a week studying, meditating, praying over God's revealed will to bring it to your hearing. And as he's toiled over the text, he's been thinking of you and your circumstances. As he sits in the study, your minister, with his Bible in front of him, in his mind's eye, he's working his way around the entire congregation, trying his best before God to bring God's word into your circumstances. And he does the same again for the evening service as well. So why bother with church, people might ask you? Why make church the unchangeable, the fixed item of your week, morning and evening, health permitting? Well, because it's here, every Lord's Day, that God's revealed will is opened up, explained, preached into your life. Then, of course, at home, in our own private devotions, this applies here too. We should be turning to God's word, knowing what he says to us. In our family worship, you parents today, this means sitting down with your families, reading God's word together. It takes effort. It means being disciplined about your time. It means forming new habits, maybe. It means husbands and fathers taking a lead. But if we're really serious about praying this prayer, "Your will be done," well, it means firstly that we'll have to do some hard work in coming to know God's will better, of coming to an increasing knowledge of his will. So that's the first thing. It means knowing God's revealed will. It means knowing his revealed will. Secondly, and just taking the next word in the catechism answer, it means obeying God's revealed will. It means obeying God's revealed will. Because it's not enough, is it, just to know what God says? When we pray, "Your will be done," we're praying that God's revealed will, as we find it here, that it might be done in our lives, that we would do it, and that we would obey it, that we would obey the Father's will. This was something that dominated our Lord, wasn't it? His whole attitude, his mindset while he was here on earth, obeying the Father's will. John chapter 6, verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He was obeying the Father's will. And the same attitude should dominate our lives, obeying God's revealed will. It's not enough just to know it. The devil knows it. The devil knows it better than you or I, but he doesn't obey it. It's no good knowing it unless we're going to obey it. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Thomas Watson comments on this, a very helpful treatment on the Lord's Prayer. And he says of the person who knows God's will, who knows the gospel but doesn't obey it, he says this: knowing without obeying God's will heat hell the hotter. Many a man's knowledge is a torch to light him to hell. In other words, if we know God's will on a certain issue, if we know what he asks of us and we blatantly ignore it, my friends, we're playing a dangerous game indeed. I think we probably all remember a time when a parent or someone over us has scolded us at some point in our lives, saying, what did you do that for? You should know better. Have you ever had someone say that? You should know better. Most of you will know I have two younger brothers. You can maybe guess that while we were very little, we often got in trouble. And almost without fail, I got scolded the most, because apparently I should know better. I should know better. And I was disciplined more severely because I should have known better. I was disciplined more severely because I should have known better. Same is true, is it not, when it comes to God's revealed will, what we do with it. If you're sitting here today, you're someone who just ignores the word of God in a certain area in your life. You should know better, my friend. You should know better. If you're cheating on tax returns, you should know better. If you consistently drive above the speed limit, you should know better. If you're dating somebody who isn't a Christian and you say you are, you should know better. If you continue getting tangled up in the same pornographic sin, and you're making no effort to put it to death, you should know better. How many of us are guilty, friends, of knowing what God has said on a subject, and we're not obeying it? How hypocritical it is, then, to pray this prayer. How arrogant of us to pray this prayer, your will be done, and we don't give two hoots about obeying his will in our lives. Surely nowhere is it more hypocritical or more arrogant or more wicked even than in the case of someone who prays this prayer, your will be done, but they're continuing to refuse to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Your will be done, but they're not bowing their knee to Jesus. To pray this, and to not obey the most fundamental principle in the whole of the Bible, Jesus warns you that you will be treated more severely because you know better. He says as much, Matthew 11, verse 24. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Thomas Watson, his words again: knowing without obeying God's will heat hell the hotter. So maybe our problem today isn't so much that first point. It isn't so much knowing God's will. Maybe our problem is the obeying of his will. Well, you begin here. You begin, begin by turning from your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus. Begin by realizing in your own strength you're not able. You're not even able to obey all of God's will. You're not able to obey his will all the time, every day. Often we choose to do our own will. And those times, even when we're obeying God's will, how often is it out of reluctance or half-heartedness or out of duty even? The prayer here is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the angels, the redeemed saints, are perfectly obeying God's will. And it's with a cheerfulness. And it's with a constantness. With a completeness. They're not doing it out of duty. They love to obey God's will. That's the prayer here. Lord, would your will be done in my life? Help me to be a person who not only knows what you have said, but help me to be a person who does what you have said with a cheerfulness, with a constantness, with a completeness, just as the angels are doing in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it means obeying God's revealed will. So knowing and obeying God's revealed will. A third thing as well is, the Catechism draws this out also, it means, thirdly, submitting. Submitting to God's secret will. Submitting to God's secret will. And we're coming here to this second aspect of God's will. Yes, there is a sense in which he's revealed his will to us. We have it here. He's spoken to us. He's revealed what he asks of us. The revealed will of God. Is there not a sense also, though, in which this prayer extends way beyond the bounds of Scripture? It goes beyond the revealed will of God here. It's relating to the bigger picture of God's will. Because everything that happens in the world, it's the fulfillment of God's will, isn't it? Everything that happens in the world is the fulfillment of God's will. And this is the second aspect, this secret will of God. Ephesians 1, verse 11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. So there's nothing that happens outside of his will. He's completely sovereign over every atom, every molecule. Even when Jesus Christ was crucified, that was part of this will, the will of God. Acts 4, verse 28. It was what the Father's hand, his plan, had predestined to take place. So its theologians describe this as the secret will of God, or the will of decree is another way of putting it. In other words, it's secret because we don't see it in advance. We can't predict what it is. Whether we get home or not this afternoon, we don't know, because it's part of God's secret will. We only know what a secret will is after the event has happened. So when you're reading the news, when you read the paper, watching the news on TV, it's not random events that have happened. It's the unfolding of God's secret will. It's the unfolding of his will of decree. And you're catching up, as it were, on your knowledge of his secret will. We never know beforehand what he's going to do. We can't work out what his will is going to be in every circumstance, his secret will. And that's why the Bible strongly condemns things like astrology, fortune-telling, palm-reading, horoscopes, and so on, because we're not to pry. You can't pry into the secret will of God. Listen to Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. A very important verse in the whole discussion. It not only tells us not to pry into the secret will, but it also brings together the revealed will of God in the same verse. So in one verse you have these two aspects, the revealed will and the secret. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, having thought already of the revealed will, our need to know and obey it, what's our duty when it comes to the secret will of God? Catechism is so helpful. It tells us we need to submit to God's will. We need to submit to this unfolding will of God as it works itself out minute by minute in our lives. We're praying that whatever happens, that we might submit to His will, that we might accept His will, that we might trust His will. Your will be done in my life, Lord. Friends, you don't need me to tell you, sometimes God sends very hard things into our lives. Sometimes it's His will to send trial and testing into your life. And sometimes the things, that they're so hard and they hurt so much that we just find it too hard to be thankful for them. But we can be submissive to them. We can be submissive to them. A sudden turn of events, something that just floors you. You weren't expecting it at all. And it just takes the feet out from under you. A hard providence that comes your way. The Lord's Prayer teaches you to pray, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. Father, help me to submit to your will as it unfolds in my life. When the telephone goes, and it's the doctor, and he's giving you test results, results you really didn't want to hear, you pray, God, your will be done. You know best. I didn't ask for this. I didn't think I needed this, but this is your will for my life. I submit to it. When you suffer the agonizing loss of losing a loved one, when you go through a bad breakup, when you get sick, when life just throws you a curveball, Jesus teaches you to pray, your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. It's a little bit like Eli in 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3, 18, when Eli heard his sons were to die, he said this, 1 Samuel 3, verse 18, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Let him do what seems good to him. It's a little bit like praying, your will be done, Lord. Maybe this morning you dearly wish that your life circumstances were different. Maybe you wish you had a different personality, or you were more popular, or that you had a different job. Maybe you wish for different relationship circumstances. Maybe you wish you were married or that you had children. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, Lord, your will be done. It's not fate. This isn't throwing up our hands and saying, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. No, it's saying, Father, the circumstances in my life, they're not random. They're not random. I believe, Lord, that you are working out your plan in my life. I believe you love me with a perfect love. You're my Father in heaven. You know what's best for me. What matters most is what you want, Father. Your will be done. And friends, I know so many of you are already doing this. I know that many of you are being submissive to what God is placing in your life, the unfolding of His will in your life. You're trusting that God knows best. You're submitting to the unfolding of His secret will. Take this petition and keep submitting. Take this prayer and pray it. Father, Your will be done. It's interesting, when we pray this prayer, we're not just imitating and following the prayer of Jesus. We're following the example of Jesus also. We read earlier from Matthew 26. Don't you remember there how Jesus prayed? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's confronted with the awful horror of the cross. He's faced with the prospect of bearing the guilt of all the sins of all His people. Do you remember how fervently he prayed? Lord, if it be possible, if there is any other way that salvation could come, take this cup from me. But there wasn't any other way, because it was the will of the Father that He should die for our sins and He should endure the cross. So Jesus, He submits. He submits to the will of God. And He prays, yet not my will, not my will, but Yours be done. What matters most, Father, is not what I want, but what You want. Isn't that our model, friends? Isn't that our pattern? Not my will, but Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.